Blessed be his name. Is that your desire tonight? Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Thank you, musicians. Praise the Lord. As you can see, it's the first weekend of the month, so we'll be having the Lord's Supper and foot washing at the end of the service tonight. Always look forward to that. And certainly are blessed by the rain that came down. And I don't know how it was at your house, but it was pounding at our house. And we even got some hail. And, you know, I said to someone, it might as well rain. Monsoon's over, right? So. Praise the Lord. Exodus 16 and the 10th verse. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. So they were, part of what they were murmuring about was that there was nothing to eat. And so the Lord tells Moses, tell them that I'm their provider. There'll be steak tonight and there'll be bread in the morning. Or the other way around. Ye shall be filled with bread and ye shall know and ye shall know and ye shall know. Amen. What's the point of this? Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. Oh, we believe that you're the Lord our God. Well, let him prove it to you. Amen. Let him prove it to you without a shadow of a doubt. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together for this evening service, we ask that your blessings once again would rest upon each and every one, that you would anoint our thinking, Lord, anoint our hearts. Anoint your word, Lord, as it goes forth and cause it to perform the thing that you sent it to do, Lord. We're trusting in you. We're committing our entire lives into your hands, and Lord, we do it without trepidation. We do it with complete confidence because we know that's the safest place that we could commit our lives, and we know that you do all things well. There's so many things that we wondered about and perhaps worried about in our lives and beforehand, but Lord, every day with you is a day of peace and it's a day of rest. Surely we have trials, surely we have troubles, but Lord, you give us peace and you give us rest in the midst of our trials and our troubles. You give us something that we can count on, something that we can believe in, something that we can that's unmovable and unshakable, and we're so thankful for that tonight. Father, as we enter into the next part of the service here tonight, Lord, we pray that you'd search our hearts, that your word would move in and out of every crack and corner of our hearts. This evening, Lord, search us, and if there's anything that we need to repent of, anything that we need to make right, we'll be sure to do it, Lord. We'll be quick to do it. And Lord, we just are a privileged people. We're thankful, Lord, that we have the opportunity to gather together and Lord, to obey your word and to see your word fulfilled in our lives. Bless each and every one now, we pray. We give you thanks and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So we read from Exodus chapter 33 this morning before we concluded the service, and I'd like to read from it once again here for a moment. And he said, Moses, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God is God. He's sovereign, and he can do whatever he wants, and he doesn't need to seek anybody's counsel. He doesn't need to run it by a committee or a crew. He doesn't need to take a vote. His ways are the best. And we're completely trusting in his ways. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. That's the tender hand of Jehovah. So where we left off this morning was we saw that Moses desired to see the glory of the Lord, and God showed Moses what looked to be like the backside of a man as he passed by. And the Lord covered the face of Moses because he wasn't allowed to see the face of Moses at that time. But as we also saw, God did allow Moses to see his face, as is written in Matthew chapter 17, when the Lord took Peter, James, and John up on top of the mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah appeared, and they had a conversation with Jesus. I wonder what that conversation entailed. I wonder if they were ministering to him before he went to the cross, before he faced his last and greatest battle. I wonder just exactly what. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall to hear that conversation. But we do know that Moses got to see the face of our Lord as both before he was transformed and while he was transformed. And we know that a cloud appeared over the Lord Jesus, and a voice spoke from that cloud and said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so Moses looked upon his face and the face of our kinsman redeemer. And we know that he wasn't allowed to look upon his face. No man could look upon his face under the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament and live. But Moses was allowed to look upon his face now, the face of our kinsman redeemer. And you and I, we look upon his face when we gaze at him through an open book. When this book is open to you, the Bible becomes a brand new book. And when it becomes a brand new book, if you aren't reading every book of the Bible and seeing Jesus in it, you're not reading it correctly. And you need to go back and reread it. So you see him from cover to cover, from the start to the finish. And we know that we have, yet in our future, we shall see him face to face one sweet day at the time of our body change and the rapture of the church, when we're all gathered together to be with him. How many would like to see his glory? Amen. Now, which would you rather see? His mighty miracles or his glory? You say, oh, well, that's a tough one. Not for me. Forgive me. I certainly love to see God move, and I certainly love to see God confirm his word, and I certainly love to see people delivered and healed, and I certainly love to see the goodness of the Lord, but I would, if I have a choice of seeing that or seeing him face to face, that's my choice. To see the very person of God in my life. Amen. So we will continue to look upon his face throughout eternity. We won't experience healing in eternity. We won't, there's a lot of things that will be finished in time, that we will never, ever experience ever again. And you'll shed no tears over it. You won't say, man, I sure wish I could get sick so he could heal me again. You've already got the revelation that he's your healer. You've already got the revelation that he's your deliverer. You've already got the revelation that he's your guide, and all of these things that are so needful for us on this side of glory. But things will be different over on the other side. But what won't be different is his unveiling himself to us throughout eternity and us looking upon him face to face. The bride will live in that city and will look upon him face to face. The rest of those that come up in the second resurrection and are given life, they will live outside of this city. They won't be looking him face to face as the bride will be as she attends to him throughout eternity. So God's personage is revealed to us in what is called the glory of the Lord. So just think of it that way. When we talked about the glory of the Lord and the glory of the Lord appearing. It's God's personage being revealed to us. It's his characteristics. It's his name. It's his being. It's his character. It's who he is. So God invited Moses to see his glory. Exodus 33, verse 21. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. So you want to see my glory? Well, you've got to come to a certain place, and it's a place that's by me. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. Now, of course, we know that all of these things in the Old Testament are symbolizing something, and they're foreshadowing something that is to come, something greater that is to come. And so we're getting little hints, we're getting little glimpses of things that are to be, if you will. And so he says, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. I wonder if this rock that he's standing upon is the same one that Moses smote and water gushed forth from it. We do know that it's the same rock that Moses climbed up on when it was time for him to go home. In the message, God has a provided way. Paragraph 49, through the wilderness they came, the journey, the heartaches and sorrows as they passed through. Moses got old, 120 years old, and one day he was going to die. So he climbed up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and while he was up there viewing the promised land, death struck him, that faithful prophet of God, when there had never been one that lived like him. But death struck him. And when death struck him, he needed a place that he could die. So God provided a rock, the same rock that followed him through the wilderness. He climbed up on the rock and died. Then he needed pallbearers to bury him, and God provided angels. And they come and packed him away somewhere in the earth. Remember, Satan came and was wanting to dispute over where his body was. It's like, hey, wait a minute. I have a right, you know, to get a hold of someone when they pass. I have a right to grab a hold of their body, right? Because death is still within my grasp. The price had not been paid, and the keys of death were still in his hand. So he said, I had a right. And so he's disputing, and the angels of the Lord, they said, you know, it's none of your business where he is. They didn't tell him where he was at. They didn't show him where his body's at. And we still don't know today, but we know that God reserved Moses just as he reserved Enoch. We know that Enoch didn't die. Enoch was translated, right? And likewise, Moses got tired and was carried away. And we know that Moses and Elijah both will come back, as the scripture says. This is not things that we're making up. It's plainly in the scripture. You can plainly read it in the Bible. And they will both be killed at some point. And then they will raise once again. And it is appointed to man once to die. So all of us, will shed these bodies. Those of us that are raptured, these bodies will be changed. But they won't be the same as they were. So they will cease to exist as we once knew them. But Moses and Elijah will appear once again, the two prophets to Israel, and they'll call down fire, they'll shut up the heavens, just as both of their ministries had just as they did in their ministries prior. Of course, the bride will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb at the time. The great tribulation period will be taking place here on the earth. So the same rock in the wilderness is the Christ of all the ages, in type, in shadow. And that same rock was smitten for you and I. He took stripes upon his back many hundreds of years later that should have been on the backs of fallen man. It should have been on my back. It should have been on your back. We should have been afflicted and smitten. We should have been scourged. He was bruised for our iniquities, the scripture says, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he's the source of the life-giving water in our journey today as we journey to our promised land, which is the millennium. So the physical rock in the Old Testament, we know that water gushed forth when Moses smote that rock. We know that water gushed forth, and we know that water is the source of life. We can't live without water. And so it was foreshadowing Christ, who's the living water that will bring forth life, that will gush up from within you. So he was the source of life-giving water in their journey, and he is the source of life-giving water in yours and my journey, right? It having the Holy Ghost is not optional. Having that life in you is not something that's optional. You need it. You can't live without it. And actually, you don't want to live without it. And thank God for it. So God said to Moses, he said, if you want to see my glory and the place where I will proclaim my name, well, then you must stand in a certain place. And it just so happens that there is a place by me, he said. You know, not in the bleachers that are, you know, way up in the nosebleed section of some stadium somewhere. Not afar off, but right next to him. Right by his side. And he tells Moses, come and stand upon this rock of revelation of who I am. I am going to show you who I am. I'm going to show you my goodness. I'm going to declare to you my name. And his name is his personage. His name is who he is. It's his character. So he says, come and stand upon this rock of revelation, which we know a rock always signifies or types revelation in the scriptures. Verse 22, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Now, I don't know if this cleft in the rock is cleft, you know, it's spelled differently in other places, but means the same thing. This opening or this crack in the rock, I don't know if that crack was formed when the rock was smitten, and that was what allowed the water to then gush forth, or if it was already in there. It's neither here nor there, but there was an opening in that rock, and then there was a hidden place inside of that rock. He says, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. So those that God calls, they're under his protection. Amen. They have nothing to worry about. You have nothing to fear. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to be looking this way or that way. And you don't have to be worrying. You don't have to be looking behind you and looking under your bed like we do when we're children, and maybe when we're adults sometimes too, looking in our closet or looking under our bed. If God is with you, you don't have to do that. He will keep you no matter come what may. And his protection in this case, he's protecting Moses with his own hand. Can you think of any better protection than that? The strong hand of the Lord. And in this case, we know that he was protecting Moses from gazing upon his face so that death did not strike Moses. It would not have been a good thing for Moses to look upon him and then no longer live. So the Lord had been upon that mountain, and for how long, we don't know, you know. And it's not important. It's not something that we need to know, right? If we needed to know, the Lord would reveal it to us. But he could have been up there for a period of time. He could have just appeared up there on the mountain. We don't know. And he said, Moses, there is a particular place that's by me that you must stand if you want to see my goodness when I pass by you. I put that desire down on the inside of you to want to see, for you to ask for this, for you to want to see this, because I really want to show it to you. This is my desire. I really want to show you my character. I really want you to know me. I don't want to remain just a spirit God that nobody can see, nobody can touch, nobody can come in contact with, nobody can know. I want to be known. And I want to be known in particular by you and by the children of Israel. And so he says, Moses, there's a particular place that I want you to stand, and it's by me. So what I want you to do is I want you to step up on this rock or step into this rock, as the case may be. Move into this cleft that's in the rock. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to hide you in this rock. Now remember, this rock is typing Christ, right? I'm going to hide you in Christ. I'm going to hide you in the secret place. And you will be sealed in the cleft of the rock. And the seal is going to be my very own hand across that cleft. I'm going to place my hand on that rock. And I'm going to be the seal that seals you in. And I will provide that seal myself that will seal you in to my hiding place, my secret place. So get in there, Moses. And I'm going to pass by. And when I have gone past you, well, then I'll take away my hand and you will see me out of the cleft. You'll be able to see me through this opening that's in the rock, if you will. And then once I have passed by, well, then you will come forth from the cleft of the rock yourself. Now, friends, you and I weren't always sinners. We were once in Christ. And God hid you in Christ, in the cleft of the rock. And one day, you came forth from that rock to become flesh. What was in Christ became flesh. Was laying there dormant, waiting to be quickened one day. But you were in Him. If you're ever going to be in Him, you were in Him. And you came forth from that rock to become flesh. And we know that God wrote your name in His book before the foundation of the world. In fact, He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life on the same day that He wrote the name of Jesus Christ in that very same book. And your name was hidden in that rock. Verse 22, and it shall come to pass while my glory passeth by that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So another part of this is that God was to remain veiled before them in the Old Testament. It was the New Testament where the mighty God would be unveiled before us. But in the Old Testament, everything is shadowy. Everything is foreshadowing something that is to come. As we've talked about so many times before, if I shine a light, say, from that direction and I put my hand out, I can see my shadow of my hand over here. Now, the shadow of my hand is not my hand. But the shadow of my hand is giving you an idea of what my hand is going to look like when it comes and replaces the shadow, when it comes on the scene. So it's my hand that is the important part, but my shadow foreruns my hand, right? It looks a lot like my hand, but it isn't my hand. And it doesn't look exactly like my hand, because if it looked exactly like my hand, it would be my hand, and there wouldn't be any point of a shadow. So it's forerunning, it's speaking, it's showing us, it's pointing to something greater that is yet to come. And I think that all of us would agree that my hand would be greater than the shadow, right? But the shadow is telling you a story. It's forerunning. It's laying out a pattern. So Moses was satisfied, evidently, with what he saw, even though he didn't see the face of the Lord. And he, as we said before, he would see the face of the Lord later in time, many hundreds of years later. So the revealing of his personage by his word is his face. When God reveals himself to you in his word, the person of the Lord Jesus, when I say reveal, I don't mean educate. I don't mean, a seminar. I mean when he's literally speaking to your heart and showing you his word, he's showing you his face. Because his face is his being. His face is who he is. It's his character. In the message, Hebrews chapter 5, how many remembers the teaching about the Godhead? How we went back and found God like the great rainbow with all the different spirit, how it was. And then the Logos went out of God, which became the theophany, and that was in the form of a man. Now we know the theophany is a word body. And Moses seen it pass by, so that's what Moses saw was a theophany body. Moses seen it pass by in the cleft of the rock, and then the theophany was made absolutely human flesh, Christ. So that's a mouthful right there in just that one paragraph, because what it's showing is it's showing the full condescension of God. It's showing God coming from spirit to word, theophany, then becoming flesh. So God is showing to Moses in this particular revealing of himself, he's giving Moses a preview of his condescension from the heavens to humanity, and he's actually giving Moses a glimpse, and those of us living in this day, he's given us a glimpse of what is lesser and what is greater in God's eyes and in God's mind, what his ultimate goal is. So God reveals himself in these stages so that he can be made known. That's God's purpose. God did not want to remain in a pillar of fire. God did not want to remain veiled behind a luminous cloud. There was a time for it. There was a purpose for it. But God's ultimate goal was to condescend and to be known in a different manifestation. God, by the same token, God did not want to remain in the word form either, but wanted to be the visible manifestation of the word, the very unfolding, the very declaration of the word, because the word is speaking about what is to come, what is to be manifested. God wanted to ultimately become one of us so that we could become like him. His desire, in other words, was to become flesh. Now, we didn't write the story. We don't get to write the story. So it's not even a fair for us to question, well, why do you want to do that? You know, though there are answers, that there are things that he shows us and will reveal to us. But we accept that this is what God wanted to do, and that as the great creator, he can do whatever he wants. So his desire was to become flesh. So out of God came the Logos. We know that, as John tells us in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Logos was to look upon like a man, a theophany or a word body that looks like a man. And that theophany passed by, and Moses saw the backside of that theophany body. In questions and answers on Hebrews, Brother Brown says, the Son that was with the Father in the beginning was the Logos that went out of God. It was the theophany of God that went out. The human form that didn't have eyes like you see, a better eye. It didn't have ears like you hear, but far more hearing. See, it was a theophany that all this rainbow condescended into a theophany. He said God was, the seven spirits of God. God is one spirit, but there are seven colors of light that make up white light. So it's seven different manifestations or seven different aspects of the one spirit. He'll show you from this point of view and from that point of view and from that point of view, but it's all God. But he's showing you different parts of himself from each facet, right? So he says, it was the theophany of God that went out, the human form, didn't have eyes like you see, a better eye. Didn't have ears like you hear, but far more hearing. See, it was a theophany that all this rainbow condescended into a theophany, so Spirit God poured himself into this theophany. Moses saw it when it passed through the rock like that. He saw the back parts and said it looked like a man. So that's what Moses was seeing, and that's what was being foreshadowed in the Old Testament, which Christ would be the fulfillment of in the New Testament. So the cloudy pillar, the fiery flame, and the body. We see three different aspects. We see three different places that God hid himself behind, right? So watch these three unveilings of God here for just a moment. First of all, the people, they see the cloud, and then the Bible tells us that Moses then moves beyond the cloud and sees a flaming fire, a devouring fire. And Moses says, but there's something more that I want to see. So he's seen the cloud, he's seen the flaming fire, and, you know, we'd probably run the aisles and, you know, we probably wouldn't touch the ground for a month after seeing something like that, right? But Moses said, but I want to see something greater than that. That's the desire that's in my heart. Where'd the desire come from? God put it in there, right? So Moses said, there's something more that I want to see, Lord. You say, well, what's greater than a cloud? Or what's greater than a fire that burns and yet does not consume whatever it's resting upon? What's greater than that? In God's eyes, flesh. Now, to us, we probably think just the opposite. But to God, in fact, that's exactly backwards to our own thinking. If a cloudy pillar were to appear in the building tonight, and if we could catch it on camera, others would see it and they would ooh and ah over it. And of course, you would certainly be thrilled about it. We'd be talking about it for months, I'm sure. And if God were to appear before us in a pillar of fire tonight, no doubt many, if not all of us, would fall on our face and cry out to God. But God said, the greatest revealing of myself is when I am hid behind human flesh. That's his ultimate goal. And yet, when he appeared in that form, the children of Israel, if he would have appeared in the pillar of fire, they would have called him Lord. But when he came behind a veil of flesh, they called him a devil. And yet, behind that veil of flesh was his masterpiece. That was his greatest dwelling place. That was his greatest desire. That was his ultimate goal, was to abide behind human flesh. So it's a greater work of grace tonight for God to live in my heart than for him to appear before us in a luminous cloud. There's no struggling of the human will that's taking place in the cloud. It's just the will of the Lord. There's no temptation that's taking place in the cloud. There's no struggle. There's no battle. There's no redemption that's taking place inside of a cloud. In the cloud, God cannot pay the price for my sin. In the cloud, God cannot be touched by the feeling of my infirmity in the same way that he can by taking on human flesh himself and feeling what I feel. Not sort of what I feel, but feeling exactly what I feel. God could create that great pillar of fire, and he could cause it to shine forth in the many colors of the rainbow, and he could dazzle us with that light. He could step into it. He could reveal something of himself to us, and certainly we'd be blessed, and certainly we would rejoice. But for God to step in behind the veil of human flesh, where a human will exists at the same time that struggles against the will of God at times, God calls that the ultimate victory of all. God calls that his climax. God calls that his apex. God calls that his final resting place. Now, he could have chosen to live behind a cloud. He could have chosen to live in a fire. But he wants to live in human flesh. God says, I want to dwell behind human flesh, and I want to reveal my glory in that flesh. So even in the form of the theophany, that still wasn't God's greatest fulfillment. That still wasn't God's goal. It was a step towards it, right? But that theophany had to become flesh and dwell among us. So God says, I want to veil myself behind the weakness of human flesh. Like I said, we wouldn't have chosen that, right? We would have chosen just the opposite. I want to express myself, reveal myself through the frailty of humanity. Because that is where my strength is made perfect. My strength is made perfect in perfect weakness, in complete weakness. That's where my strength will be made perfect. Moving on into the next chapter, Exodus chapter 34, verse 1, continues on. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, by the way, which you broke. Well, what does that have to do with the glory of God, Brother Henry? Well, Moses had just had, in my opinion, Moses had just had the greatest experience of his entire life. He wanted to see the glory of God. That's what we all want. Oh, I want to see you. Look upon your face. There to sing forever of your saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. That's the desire of the entire church. That's the goal of all the ages. So Moses had had the greatest experience of his life. He saw the glory of the Lord. And God has allowed Moses to see his glory and where he is chosen to reveal his name. And Moses sees Christ, the mystery of God revealed. Moses sees the mystery of Christ being revealed in human flesh. In this case, it was in a theophany, but it was a step closer, ultimately, to human flesh. And God says, now, Moses, this revealing that I have shown to you, it's not just for you. The experiences that you've had, it's not just for you. Now, I may do things with you that I won't do exactly the same way with the rest of the people, but I don't want to just reveal myself to you. My goal is to reveal myself to the congregation of the tabernacle. So remember, the Lord says, remember that I had two tables of stone that I gave you a while back. Remember that? And he says, I wrote on those tables of stone with my own finger. And then you came down off the mountain with them. And then you broke them in your anger when you saw how the people were carrying on in your absence. So now I want you. So before Moses didn't hew the stones, God gave him those tablets, right? God wrote upon those tablets with his finger. But now he says, since you broke those, I want you to go, stay up tonight, and I want you to, get your chisel out, and I want you to get out there and cut out a couple of tablets out of the rock, and then I want you to carry them up the mountain. Two tables of stone, I want you to bring them to me, and then I'm going to write upon them as I did on the others. The people that are down below, they can't stand where you're standing, Moses. But I'm going to bring to them my word. I'm going to see that they get this very word. So you bring me two stones that you hew from the rock. And while you're in my presence, I will write my word upon these stones. We're going to skip down to, for just a moment, so that we read Exodus 34, verse 1. We're going to skip down to verse 27, because I want to point something out here. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. For after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables, the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, I'd like to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 for just a moment. And at that time, the Lord said unto me, hew thee two tables of stone likened unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood, and I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. So we just got through reading in Exodus chapter 34, verse 1, where God tells Moses to cut two stones, to bring them to him, so that he, God, could write on them, right? Just as he did in the beginning. And in Exodus chapter 34, verse 27, we read where God says to Moses, you write them. So who wrote them? If there's a Bible question, there has to be a Bible answer, right? The giving of the law comes from complete deity to humanity. But before the people even had a chance to read them, they'd already broken one of them that said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And I know this is a stumbler to us, it'd probably throw us for a little spin, but when they did that before the law came down, they weren't guilty. Come on. Think about it for a moment. How can you be guilty of breaking a law if there isn't a law? The law came after they did this deed, right? So in the re-giving of the law, God's prophet is told to bring the stones. Now there's going to be humanity that's involved in as well as deity. So we read Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 2, and I will write upon the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. So notice, put them in the ark. I'm going to write on them, and I want you to put them in the ark. But let me ask you a question. If they're left in the ark, how are the people going to know what to do? You know, what good is it going to be to the people? Well, the law's in the ark, but we can't see it. We can't go into the holy place, right? So God writes on the tablets of stone by his writing, and he says, put these in the ark. And while God is writing, Moses is sitting there writing too. Moses makes an exact copy that he's now going to take and place before the people. He's going to take what God wrote and place it in the ark, and then he's going to take an exact copy that he wrote, and he's going to bring it before the people. And from that copy, they made other copies. So he was showing us that all that was in Christ was poured into the ark, Jesus, in type. But then there are to be other copies that will be the word amongst the people. Hallelujah. Paul said, as we read last Wednesday, Paul said, I will write my laws upon your hearts. Well, he's not going to write one set of laws in my heart and another set of laws in Brother Andy's heart, another set of laws, and, you know, and then it's, you know, whatever you think is good enough. No, he's going to make exact copies. And he's going to write it again and again and again. He's going to make copies in the other sons and daughters that are to come, making many copies off of the original. Verse 2, and be ready in the morning, Exodus 34, verse 2, and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. Neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before the mount. So in this case, it's a holy mount because God is on the mount and he's holy. So wherever he's at, it's holy. It's a holy place, right? So he's telling Moses, if a cow comes over there and comes in contact with this mountain, it's going to die. If another man comes over and comes in contact with this mountain, he's going to die. So make sure, put some cones out there. Put up some of this, whatever they call that tape. Not crime scene tape, but... Caution, yeah. Put this tape all around it and, let everybody know, do not go any further than this. You alone, Moses, can come up to the top of the mountain, but nobody else. Verse 4, and he hewed two tables of stone, likened unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. So he's carrying these two tables of stone up there with him, and maybe he's got stone chips in his hair, maybe he's still got some stone dust in his hair because he's been up all night cutting these tables of stone out of the rock, and he's got to pack them up the hill. He's got to bear the burden of these tablets as he's bringing them up, and he's going to bear the burden of the word as he's bringing it back down. So the prophet of God he's going before God to play the part of bringing the restoration of the word, because the word had already been given, but then these tablets had been broken. So now there's a restoration of the word. So it's even speaking about that in this great, great scene that's unfolding. Everything has a significance here. So the prophet is going into the presence of the Lord, and the purpose of going into the presence of the Lord on this particular trip is to bring back the word that was once delivered unto the saints, to bring back that. It's not going to be a different word. It's going to be the exact same word, but it's a restored word that's coming back. Now, this time, it isn't coming from deity alone, but the prophet goes up and he carries two stones that he cut from the rock, and he carries these stones with him. So he works to cut the stones and to replace the two that he himself had broken through his humanity. And God is going to let him enter into carrying the word. So, we might picture it like this. Maybe under one arm, he's got the stones that God wrote on, once God had written on them. And then under the other arm are the two that Moses wrote on. And they both say the same thing. One was written by deity. The other was written by humanity. Oh, friends, our New Testament, it was written by God, but it was scribed down by humanity. But they both say the same thing. What was written by God. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful what God is laying out here, what he's trying to get us to see. And friends, it ought to just encourage us so much, those of us that believe that we're living in the time of the fulfillment of these things. Because God is writing this word out in your life when you come and hear his word. He writes it out. He speaks. It is his word, right? It's not the word of a man, but it is the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. That's what you're feeding on, right? So you feed upon that. God's word comes to you. It's God's word. And when you go home, you have the word that was spoken to you, and you have the word that is then lived out through you, and they are both saying the same thing. You say, I believe. And then what is lived out through you is a reflection of that very same thing. It's not something different. It's not sort of like it. But if that word is written in your heart, what you live out is exactly what was written in your heart. What you live out is exactly what was spoken to you by the Lord. What was revealed to you. That's the whole purpose of it. The whole purpose of God revealing His word to us is so that it can be lived out. So that it can be manifested. But you can see that there's two copies there, right? One is deity and the other is written in human flesh. The other is lived out. So a life lived by the word is the word expressed. Simply put. Not complicated, right? So then that just dovetails with what we read last Wednesday night. Paul said, you are written epistles, read of all men. He says, what I have preached by the Spirit, you are the manifestation of that Spirit. And you are written epistles. So now it's written in you. I brought to you the New Testament. Well, how did he bring the New Testament? He wasn't writing it down. He was preaching it. He brought the New Testament. He preached the New Testament. They received it. They believed it. And they became written epistles that were read of all men. And so people knew Paul's ministry when they saw these people. Because what Paul preached is what they lived. So this isn't complicated. Don't let it get complicated. It's simple. It's supposed to be getting more obvious and more plain and more simple. And not more mysterious. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now how did the Lord proclaim the name of the Lord? Well, let's read on. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord. The Lord God. That's a further unfolding of his name. The Lord. The Lord God. Merciful and gracious. Oh. Long-suffering. I could see the temple picking up. Building and building. He's proclaiming the name of the Lord by proclaiming his character and his characteristics. The Lord. The Lord God. Merciful and gracious. Long-suffering. Friends, these are the attributes that I want to know. These are the attributes of God that I desperately need. That I depend upon. Because without them, I'm lost. Without them, I'm condemned. Without them, I face the judgment of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and in truth. How many can say amen to that? This is what he is unfolding to Moses. This is what he will unfold to Moses. This is what he is unfolding to you and I. This is what he did unfold 2,000 years ago. This is what he's continuing to unfold in our presence. And we're continuing to know this at a greater and greater level, a deeper level. So, interestingly, let me read that verse to you one more time. Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Luther read this, and he called this God's sermon about his name. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and unto the fourth generation, under an Old Testament. So the Lord God is showing Moses his glory. And he speaks of Moses, or he speaks to Moses, if you think about it, he's speaking to Moses not unlike how he spoke to Job of old when he began to unfold himself to Job. He began to ask Job questions, began to tell Job things about himself. And then he ultimately revealed to Job the mystery or the revelation of the kinsman redeemer long before Moses came upon the scene. Job saw this very same thing. Job saw the name of the Lord being declared. Job saw the glory of the Lord. He said, "Behold, my Redeemer lives. I know." Amen. Not I hope, I know. And in the end, though the skin worms eat my skin, yet in my flesh I will see God. Verse 8. And Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. What else is there to do when God reveals himself to you? How great thou art. You'll sing a new song. The words are just not adequate. Friends, a new song means new revelation. Because our worship reflects our revelation. So those that insist that we only sing old songs, well, they're telling you that they're not getting new revelation. Nothing wrong with the old songs, but sometimes God has to give you a new song. Because you have no words currently. Because you're receiving revelation you never had before, so it wasn't written. But now you'll sing a new song that reflects that new revelation. Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshiped. And he said, "If now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people." That word stiff-necked means haughty, stubborn. The word haughty, you know, it's interesting. You get the definition for one word, then you need a definition for the word that's describing the word, right? Stiff-necked, haughty. That word haughty means arrogant, high-minded. He's saying the people are, in other words, friends, this is human nature. This is how we all are from our birth, is that we tend to go over the top of things and we miss the simplicity of things, right? And we tend to look upon things and with a little bit of disdain if somebody's prone to believe, right? What do we call them? What's the word that we use? They're naive, right? They're simple-minded, and we say that as if that's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. That's a haughty thought. That's an arrogant thought, right? But we think that they're the dumbbells, you know? We think that they're the ones that are, you know, wow, they'll just believe anything. Well, the theme of this message is, after all, only believe, not reason, not figure out, not educate, not study. Believe. And so Satan has trained his guns on us, and he's tried to make us, we don't want to be fooled, right? He tries to cause us to be jaded, right? Nobody's going to fool us. I'm not falling for anything. I'm not naive. Okay, then you're arrogant and you're high-minded then. Because except you be as a little child, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom. God reveals these things unto babes such as would learn, and he hides it from the wise and the prudent. Stiff-necked, haughty, and stubborn. And interestingly, if you look up the word stubborn, it means mulish. And of course, embedded in that word, mulish, you know, a mule is like, I'll do it if I want to. Oh, you want me to do that? I'll do just the opposite. I think our cats can be that way, huh? I think our cats are kind of mulish. We have to somehow make them think it was their idea. We have to somehow find a way. If you try to get them to directly do something, I don't know. It's just something that's in the spirit of a cat, right? A cat is stubborn. A cat is a little bit mulish, even though they don't look like mules. Well, people can be that way too, right? So Moses said, "For it is a stiff-necked people." And he says, but he includes himself right in there with them. Because he says, pardon our iniquity. Not pardon, you know, you and me, God, we're like this, you know. Well, Moses already showed that they weren't like this when he threw those tables of stone down on the ground and broke them. Pardon our iniquity and sin. Now, why is he asking God to do this? Because God has already, as he's declaring his name, God is already revealing to him that that is what something that he's going to do. That's something in his nature. That's something that's in his character. As he's telling him, I'm gracious, I'm long-suffering, I'm abundant in goodness and in truth. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. What a thought. Where did Moses get that thought? Take us. Let us be your inheritance. Wow. Moses had got a glimpse in this unfolding. He'd got a glimpse of the kinsman redeemer. He had got a glimpse of a preview of things to come. Things that are to be. And he said, take us for thine inheritance. Take us. Now, the only way that would make sense is if he would become one of us. Because what would be the purpose of taking something that's different? Something that's not of like nature. Something that's not of like creation, right? Take us for thine inheritance. In other words, if I, you know, went out and got some of these wild horses that are running around in the Salt River and brought them home, I would never say, let these be my inheritance. Take them as my inheritance. We're not related. We're not like species. They're not getting what I got, right? It's going to be those that are like me that are going to... That the inheritance goes to, in this case, the inheritance he's saying is going to the Lord. Well, we know that we are jewels that are in his crown. We are actually the Lord's reward. Did you ever think about that? You know, we think about ourselves and we think, wow, I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm of no account. Okay, let me get this straight. Let's see. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great creator, left his throne in heaven and came down here and became like one of us, he stepped into human flesh like you and I, was tempted in all ways except without sin. And he did that for some good for nothing, low down, worthless. Nobody would do that. You wouldn't do that. He didn't die for you because he felt sorry for you. He purchased you because you are his reward. He wants you. Newsflash, he wants you. What he sees in you is something far greater than what you see. He says it's worth it. He can look the devil in the eye and say, devil, you didn't cheat me at all. You didn't get over on me. The price was set so high, but I still feel like I got the best end of the bargain. Wow. He wanted you, friends. You are his reward. just as Adam didn't want to live without his wife Eve. There was no other Eve. There was no other woman that was inside of him that could be taken out of his side and given to him to replace Eve who had fallen. His attitude on it was, I'd rather not live than to live without her. And likewise, you were in Christ. And his desire, you are his desire. You are his inheritance. You are his reward. What a wonderful thing. Let's stand tonight. We could go on, but I want to change the order of the service here tonight, and we'll pick up on this again at another time. I just think it's so beautiful. I mean, this word just continues to unfold. You just continue to see the plan of redemption in areas that just seem like symbols and just seem like shadows that, you know, okay, well, what does this mean and what did that mean? And as this word opens up to us, we see the very same story. And that's what's so comforting. It's not a story that's changing over time. It's the same story, but we're seeing it from different vantage points and different viewpoints as it proceeds through the Bible. And then we see it in technicolor, as it were. We see it in plain view in the unfolding in the New Testament. And that just gives us so much confidence because it confirms what we already saw in the shadows, right? And the Word doesn't contradict itself. The Word doesn't contradict the Word. Are you comforted by the Word?
Amen.
Isn't it comforting to see this very same story written over and over and over in so many different ways? God, that's the tender hand of Jehovah. He wants to make sure that there's no possibility that you're going to miss it. It was sent for you. Somebody say, it was sent for me. It was sent for me. That's God's love to me. God knew that I would need it. And so it was sent to me. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come to the conclusion of this portion of the service, Lord, we're so looking forward to partaking of the Lord's Supper here tonight. We're so looking forward to Father, just to be obedient to your word. And we know that there are blessings that come from that. And it's an honor and it's a privilege, Lord, to be able to live out, Lord, what your word, to live out your commandments. And we know that with every word there comes blessings. And we know that obedience to your word, there's no way that we won't be better off. There's no way that we won't be blessed. We know that that's where our safety is, that's where our comfort is, that's where our peace is, that's where our rest is. And so, Lord, we run to you tonight, Lord, and we thank you for giving us the opportunity to be obedient to your word once again. And, Lord, for the means you've provided for it, you've given us this wonderful place to gather together and worship. And Lord, you paid the bills and you've made it such that I suppose each and every one of us can come and gather together. There's certainly no laws against it, and we all seem to have the means to be able to gather, and if we don't, we help one another out by it's your love flowing through the body, and it's the body ministering to the body. It's your great love flowing through the body. So, Lord, we're just so thankful and we're grateful. And we want to continue to be thankful and grateful every step of the way. And, Father, the more that we come to know about you, the more that we want to sing, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. Then sings my soul. Father, we just run out of words after a while because words just seem to pale in expressing what's inside of us, Lord, that's stirred up inside of us because of you revealing yourself to us and unfolding yourself to us. And we are certainly blessed by that, and we thank you for it, Lord. Now, Father, may each and every one of us be able to come to the table this evening, Lord, to come boldly to the table, knowing, Lord, that If we've confessed that you're faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord, that it just takes a moment to put things in the sea of your forgetfulness. Father, we're not premeditating to go out and live two different kinds of lives and then come to church and ask you to forgive us of the other life that we're living that we know we shouldn't be living. We're not premeditating to do that, Lord. We want to live according to your word. We want to please you. We want your will to be done in our lives. We want your will to be manifested here on the earth through us as it is in heaven. But we know, Lord, that we're human. We know that we make mistakes. We know that we're a work in progress. And so we thank you so much, Lord, for the grace that's been extended to us and the mercy that, and we don't want to take advantage of that, Lord. We don't want to turn your grace into a disgrace, but we, by the same token, we do want to take advantage of it because we know that we will unintentionally many times that we'll make mistakes and we trust that we'll learn from them, Lord, and we trust that as we continue to feed upon that word will bring that portion of us subject to the word. And we know the power is in the word. We know that we can't overcome in ourselves. We're trusting in you, and we know that the power is in your word to overcome. And so, Lord, we surrender to you tonight. We plead the blood tonight, Lord, and we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, if we've offended anyone in the body, whether it was intentional or not, it doesn't matter. We certainly don't want, we want to do anything we can do to make that right. And if we've caused somebody to stumble, Lord, we certainly don't want to do that. If we've offended you, if we've offended our mates or our family, if we've sinned against ourselves, Lord, we certainly want to just come clean, and we certainly want to come before you, and we want to plead for your mercy, Lord, and for your grace, and we want to have confidence that in the power of the blood that was shed for us, Lord, and to recognize that that's why it was shed for us. We want to take advantage of it, Lord. We want to take advantage of the fact that we have a high priest amongst us tonight who still can be touched by the feeling of our infirmity, and as already has been said, Lord, as the prayers went forth, there are requests that have been made known in the body here tonight that maybe wasn't brought before the entire body, but Lord, we know that you hear those requests, you know about those needs, and so Lord, we're agreeing together as a body, and we want to thank you ahead of time because we're anticipating those needs being met. And Father, of you having the preeminence in this local body. So Lord, we just pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. And Lord, that we would just run to you, not run from you, but run to you tonight, Lord. And just take advantage of the grace and the mercy and your great love that's extended towards us. And take this opportunity, Lord, to just step closer to you and come up a little higher as we believe, Lord, this walk that we, each and every one of us has with you, Lord, it's a progressive walk. We know that we don't start out knowing everything. We don't start out manifesting all facets of your virtues. We know that we're, in fact, Lord, that we're climbing up a mountain, a last mountain here. It's a here in the end time, Lord, until we reach the top and Lord, you cap everything off with the capstone of perfect love, and where an adoption takes place, as was foreshadowed in Matthew chapter 17. And all the virtues are on display. We know, Lord, we're not asking, we're not praying for you to add these virtues to us. We pray, Lord, that these virtues that are in that seed, that are quickened, that nature that's in us, that's quickened by the new birth, that it would grow and that it would mature and that it would come to the place, Lord, where it has the preeminence in our lives, and those virtues are taking precedence over the earthly nature that the human nature that we were that still exists, and the human will that's still within us. Lord, we're not looking to lift weights and develop human temperance or spiritually speaking, or to manufacture any of these virtues, but we're looking for the virtues that we believe you've made us partakers of the divine nature, for this divine nature that's in us to come forth and to prosper and to be manifested in our midst, Lord. And Father, if there's if we've hit a wall at a certain junction in our walk, Lord, we look to you and we ask you to take us right through it, Lord, and to cause those very attributes of your divine nature to manifest in our lives, to take control. Won't you grant it here tonight, Lord? We just pray that your blessings be upon each and every one now. And Father, may it cause us all to draw closer to you, to draw closer to one another, and Father, to come closer to that time when that all nature is groaning and travailing for, which is the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? We bring the bread that was prepared, Lord, according to your will, according to your word, and unleavened bread, not mixed with anything, and we just ask that you would bless it, Lord, and to the goodness of our bodies, and the wine, Lord, that we're going to partake of tonight. Likewise, we ask that you would bless that also to the goodness of our bodies. And bless the hands that had any part in preparing it for us, Lord. And Father, may you be glorified in our midst is our prayer. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. Do you love him? Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. You're my master, you're my Savior, precious Jesus. You're like the fragrance that comes after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. We know kings and kingdoms, they shall all pass away. But there's something about that name. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, there's just something about that name. You're my master, you're my Savior. Comes after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Shall all pass away,
But there's something about that day. I love you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. Oh, I love you. Because he first loved me and purchased my salvation.
His chamber, Holy Spirit, He gently as my Lord, me lover, let thy presence cover, should not.